If you have your Bibles this morning, if you will turn with me, I changed the psalm. We're going to be reading from Psalm 37 instead of Psalm 40 this morning for our Old Testament scripture reading in James 5, 7 through 12, which is our New Testament text. Psalm 37. Hear now the word of our God. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. In the New Testament, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing and illumination as we come to the end of the book of James in our studies. And we have here an exhortation, a call to wait upon the Lord. So let us seek His face. Father in heaven, we do come before You and do pray that You would grant unto us the ability to wait upon You, even now, that we would not be striving to accomplish things on our own effort or energy, but we would, by faith, wait upon You. We know, Lord, that You are one who does Your will, works Your will, both in heaven and on earth. And You've taught Your disciples to pray, Your children to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we know that You do work Your way on the earth. And so, Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith, that we may wait upon You as we go through various trials and testings of our faith, that we may be able to rest in Your good will, both for us now and also Your judgment coming, that we may be aware and look and watch and pray and not enter into temptation, that we may look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we confess every Sunday, He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, we pray that You'd strengthen our faith and set our eyes upon that reality that will come in a day or an hour that no man knoweth. We pray that You'd help us to be able to watch patiently and wait and trust in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we just confessed a few minutes ago our faith that Jesus Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. My question to you is, do you believe that? Sometimes the problem with making confession using something that we are so familiar with is it becomes repetition. We speak words, but our minds are not engaged or our hearts are not engaged. Do you honestly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you honestly believe that Jesus Christ is going to return the way that He left, as was proclaimed by the angel, that He will come and that He will judge all men, women, and children? If you believe that, how does it affect your life? Does that particular truth, something just that is in the back of my head, and yeah, I'm supposed to believe that because I confess it, what is the impact of that particular truth, that knowledge that Jesus Christ is going to return at any moment? That the Bible ends with, "Behold, He comes quickly, even so, amen." Is that your cry? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Does that affect your life? Well, in the Heidelberg Catechism that we just read, there is a question and answer talking about that particular statement. And the question is asked, it's in question 52, if you want to follow along. If not, that's okay. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? Well, if we truly understand what the Bible teaches about the coming judgment of Christ, it is a fearful judgment. It ends in death. The second death, in hell. Burning. Fire. Darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is not something to look forward to if you're apart from Jesus Christ. It is something to be dread. It is something to fear. It is something that you wish would never happen. Why is it that the unbeliever exalts evolution? Because it eliminates the judgment of God, the existence of God. But notice the question says, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? And the answer is, in Christ, we embrace judgment. We rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ because we've already been judged in Christ. What does it say? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with an uplifted head, I look for the same self one who before offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who will cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, that look to Him. It is great comfort to know that Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. Many times our sins amongst, as we deal with interpersonal relationships with others, is a lack of faith in the judgment of Jesus Christ. We want to fix the problem right now. I have a double strike against me personally, and this message is for me. The rest of you are just listening, by the way. I have a double strike against me. Number one, I'm a type A personality. Number two, I'm a male. Men fix things. My wife has learned over the years to tell me, don't fix it, shut up and listen. Once you hear me out, then you can fix it. But just listen to me. I'm a fixer, I'm a male, and I'm a type A personality. I do things. I get things accomplished. For me to wait on the Lord is impossible apart from the grace of God in Christ. And yet, what comfort is it to know that I don't have to fix it? This person that cuts me off on the road, my neighbor who violates my property line, my coworker, my employer, my health, whatever the issue is that is going on in my life, I don't have to fix it, and it's going to be made right in the end. I can rest, not trying to be God, but rest in God. And so we find that James brings us to that point in our text. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He has just been talking about the persecution of the rich, of the poor, of the believer in particular, the one who is resting in Jesus Christ and is poor in themselves and is being persecuted. He now brings comfort to those that are suffering under the weight of various trials and persecutions. Remember that the book of James is a book about waiting and waiting on the Lord, or the idea of our faith being tested. At the very beginning of the book, James opens this letter with the statement, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, multi-hued testings, knowing that the trying or the testing of your faith works patience," works in patient endurance. And so he comes back to that beginning opening message near the end of the book, and he says, be patient, be brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And so the proposition is there in the bulletin. I think it's on the back of the insert. In the midst of the various testings of our faith, we must fix our eyes on the one who will come again to judge the living and the dead. Our goal is patient endurance, which is evidenced by both our words and our attitudes. And that's what James is addressing in his letter here, our words and our attitude. You've heard it's been said, be careful what you pray for. There's a young man, a Christian, who went to an older believer one day, and he asked for prayer. Will you please pray that I may be more patient? The aged saint agreed. They knelt together and the man began to pray. Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Send this young man tribulation in the afternoon. Send this young man tribulation in the evening. At that point, the young Christian blurted out, No, I didn't ask to pray for tribulation. I wanted to pray for patience. Ah, responded the wise Christian, it is through tribulation that we learn patience. And so both of these are what James is talking about. Through much tribulation, we learn patience. That's the context. Now, the first thing James says, and you might be amazed, this is a two-point sermon. Now, most sermons are 3 points, but notice I slipped in a double second point off the second one. First point, verse 7. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Like I said, the situation of the original audience, original recipients, chapter 4, verses 11 through our text. Brethren, he speaks to those who are suffering persecution and oppression. And he says, your comfort is in the knowledge of the coming of the Lord. Notice earlier in verse 3, he says, he speaks, ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Again in verse 4, he speaks of the Lord of hosts, and in verse 5, he speaks about a day of slaughter, a coming of the Lord in judgment. In essence, he says, look, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 9. Now, one of the most popular verses in the Bible that Christians use when evangelizing is Revelation 3:20. Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." And usually that verse is used to evangelize, and usually that verse is meant to say, Jesus is patiently waiting at the door and knocking. He's at the door of your heart and knocking. Well, that's not the context of that verse. If you read that, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus is bringing judgment to the churches. He's standing outside the door of the church and he's knocking. Now that right there should tell you there's a problem. When Jesus is outside of the church knocking on the door, there's a problem. There's a judgment coming. Throughout Revelations chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is rendering judgment on each of the seven churches in Asia. The context is not exactly how it's used. It's ripped out of context and misused. There's other good verses that can be used in a gospel presentation. But the context is the judgment of Christ knocking at the door of the church. The judge is standing at the door, verse 9 of James chapter 5. The judge standeth. The Lord is very near, James says. And so be patient. Wait. He's coming. His judgment is near. He will judge the wicked. All things will be made right. Look up. For your redemption draws nigh. This is the exhortation in Psalm 37 that we read. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently. Do not fret because of the evildoers. This is James' attempt to summarize what Psalm 37 is teaching. So how shall we then live? What is it like, the second point, living in the light of the coming of the judge? Well, first subpoint, keep eye contact. A servant, a good servant in the time of James, was one who kept good eye contact on the master. During a feast, during a meal, the servant stood off away, ready to serve, watching the eye of his or her master. And the master guided that servant by simply looking in this direction or that direction, and that servant understood that the master wanted this or that done. We are told, we are commanded to fix our eyes upon Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we are exhorted by the writer in Hebrews. And if you read the rest of chapter 12, he's speaking about trials and correction in particular, the discipline of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who receives. So he's talking about tribulation and trials and testings. And what does he say before he enters into that conversation? He says, look unto Jesus. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Hebrews is about looking unto Jesus. The people that he was writing to, the writer to Hebrews was saying, you're looking away from Jesus. You're starting to look back at the old things. Look unto Jesus. He is much better, much more, much better, much better. Focus on Jesus. And so here in James does the same type of thing. Wait patiently upon the Lord for the coming of the Lord. Look for the coming of the Lord. Look at the Lord. Again, verse 9, for the coming of the Lord. Again, he speaks about this patience, waiting. But it's a waiting with an eye fixed upon the one who is coming. What was Peter's problem in the sea? Jesus is walking on the water, walking to the ship. Peter, passive, laid-back Peter, never did anything of any impetuous nature, did he? Said, "Hey, let me out. Let me come out and visit you, walk with you on the sea." And the Lord said, "Come on, Peter." And so Peter comes out of the boat and he's walking on the water. But then what happens? What was Peter's problem? He took his eyes off the Lord. He started looking around at him and the circumstances, and he started getting afraid. He took his eyes off the Lord. And he ended up going down. Praise God that Jesus saved him, reached out and grabbed him and lifted him up. But his failure was he took his eyes off of Christ. So James is exhorting us to wait patiently, keeping our eye fixed upon our Savior, the one who comes. And he uses about four different illustrations of this aspect of patience, of waiting. So let's enter into James' world. James uses a lot of language both from the earthy kind of things, agricultural terms, but he also draws from the Bible. He definitely was a Bible scholar. First of all, he brings up the point of the farmer or the husbandman. When a farmer goes out, and in particular I believe that he had in mind the poor farmer, the farmer who, if his crops failed, he starved. He has just been reproving the rich who oppress the poor and who take away the poor farmer's land, probably because of the failure of a crop. So he says, well, this farmer, what does he do? He sows that little bit that he has into a field. And he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And he has to have long patience, same word, for it. He waits and he has patience until he receives the early and latter rain. He's waiting for something to come. He's waiting for the coming of the rains to be able, and the proper rains at the proper time to be able to cause the crops to grow. So he's dependent upon the coming of something else. Patiently waiting. He says that is what we are called to do. We are to wait in that valley, waiting through the trials. The trial of waiting, if not only the trials that we pass through, for the fruit. What's the difference between a luscious valley and a desert? Rain. Waiting on the rain. The second example he uses is he actually speaks about a judge. A judge at the door. How would you like that? At your house. Now, we don't have the judges that they had judges back then. We have a judge that doesn't execute the sentence. He has somebody else that does that. But in Old Testament time, the judge also executed sentence. If the judge was knocking at your door, it's like the police officer knocking at your door. You're in trouble. But the problem is the police officer has to submit your case to the judge. With the judge knocking at the door, he doesn't wait for the judge, he is the judge. It is almost like the idea of a vigilante situation. You're judged and executed same time. And so he uses this picture of a judge at the door, knocking, standing at the door. Thirdly, he draws from the Old Testament concerning the prophets, verses 11, 10 and 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. In other words, wake up. You're not the first to suffer these things. You're suffering persecution? You want to talk about persecution? Let's talk about people that got sawed in half. Let's talk about Jeremiah, who preached for 50 years and had one convert, and that was his secretary. We're going to talk about patience. Take the prophets who spoke the word of God, who went into the very presence of God and heard in that what exactly the Lord would have them deliver, and they bring it to the people, and the people stone them, reject them, persecute them, mock them. Take the prophets as an example. You're not the first to suffer. And yet they patiently endured. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. It wasn't because he had a tendency to cry. It's because of what he went through in watching the judgment of God on Jerusalem. Take the prophets who suffered patiently. And then finally, he says, okay, also remember good old Job. Behold, we count them happy which endured. Boy, I would have wanted to be one of those prophets. Well, look at Job. We have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Job is a fascinating book. In that, does Job ever, in the book, know why he suffered what he suffered? And I have some people shaking their head. No, the book never records that Job ever, when he asks God why, God says, don't ask. Basically, answer me these questions and I'll tell you. Job says, I can't answer them. God never tells him why. Job had to wait. And yet we see in the book of Job, the Lord blessed Job, and in his end was better than his beginning. And that's what James is saying. But notice that Job had no guarantee that the end was going to work out, and yet he waited patiently. And so Job exhorts us again and again to look, to behold, to see, to keep our eye on the judge, on the Lord who is coming. Judgment is coming individually, and judgment is coming to the world. And so we are to walk patiently, strengthen your hearts, wait upon the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him. But James doesn't just say, just wait and don't do anything else. He says, wait and be aware that He still is a judge. And so we are to not only keep an eye on the judge, but to watch our words in particular. And so he says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, condemnation is a judgment of a judge that is negative in application. And so he says, watch your mouth. Watch your words. Earlier, he says in verse 9, grudge not one against another. Or better translated, grumble not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Do not grumble against one another. Now, what causes grumbling in your life? I have a simple solution, a simple answer. You take your eyes off Christ. You set your eyes on the things around you. You focus on your co-workers. You focus on your neighbors. You focus on your family. Focus on the family. Interesting phrase. You focus on anything other than Jesus Christ, and we can find things to grumble about. We just recently went on an anniversary date. My wife and I, 25th wedding anniversary, went to Monterey, and it was a wonderful time, and we thanked the Lord for the gift. Thank you very much for that again. But yet there were things that happened during our time together that didn't exactly work out the way we wanted. If we had set our eyes upon those things, it would have been a terrible time. But we set our eyes not on the things, those things. And so we look back and say, what a blessed time. James is saying, behold, set your eyes on the right things, and you can endure. Do not grumble against one another. Where are your eyes? The judge stands ready and is coming. In other words, live in the light of eternity. Where are your eyes? Your words betray your actions. And secondly, he says, not only war against this natural tendency, but also be aware of a lack of trust or faith and a lack of trustworthiness. And he says it this way, do not swear. In other words, let your word be your bond. What's the purpose of an oath? An oath is taken to back up what you said. An oath is saying what I've said to you is true, and I'm going to back it with taking this oath, that God strike me dead if I don't keep this promise. That's an oath. James says, don't do that. Let your word be your bond. If you make a promise, you keep it. Proverbs says, a man swears to his hurt. He makes a statement, he makes a promise, and he keeps it, whatever the cost. We live in a society today that does not keep promises. We don't keep our word. That's why we have contracts. Everything has to be signed. We don't let our word be our bond. But that's what James says. Swear not at all. Let your word be your bond. And I think he has in mind our everyday discourse. But above all, he means, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not swear, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, but by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Lest you fall into condemnation. Why? Because the judge is at the door. By your words, Jesus says, you will be justified, and by your words, Jesus says, you will be condemned. And so James is again bringing in, has he been talking about our speech at all in the book of James? He's hammered that point home again and again throughout the book. Why? This is the problem that we have. In World War II, is loose lips sink ships. Today, loose lips sin against God. James is warning. Again, be aware, watch your mouth. What comes out of your mouth, Jesus says, reveals what's in your heart. We are called to patience, to wait. That's not an American trait. Called to be biblical, not Americans. To persevere in the faith. We're called to wait on the Lord. And I think that in closing, we should again come back to this wonderful psalm and the words of exhortation found therein. Psalm 37, a wisdom psalm structured alphabetically in the Hebrew alphabet. Again, hear these words. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. James is dealing with the temptation to worry and to struggle in tribulation, especially when it's personal, from persons. And so he exhorts us to wait patiently. Here the psalmist says the same thing. Don't fret about it. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Why? James says, because the Lord comes and he will render judgment. What you should be doing, to put off fretting, trust in the Lord and do what is good. Do what He would have you to do. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. That's my translation of the Hebrew. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Who's doing the action? He is. We're resting. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret thyself because of him who prospers in his way. Why does he go back to that? Temptation is to fret. And so he says it again. I just told you what not to do. I told you what you should do, but what you're going to do is really what you shouldn't be doing. And so let's talk about it again. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be not. Yea, thou shalt diligent consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of shalom, of peace. And so, faith waits patiently upon the Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have granted to us the knowledge of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to judge the living and the dead, who will set all things right. The judge of all the earth does what is right, and all things will be made right. We know that to be true, Father, but yet we see in our own lives how many times we fail to live according to that truth. We speak things that are not appropriate, that are sinful. We try to be the judge. We try to discern other people's motives. We grumble at one another. We struggle with you because we don't wait upon you. And yet we see, Lord, that you bring these trials and testings into our lives to show us our need of a Savior and our need to wait upon that Savior. And so, Lord, do that work within us, that we may truly have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, to behold the coming of the Lord, to look forward to that day when all things will be made right. We thank you that judgment is accomplished in Jesus Christ, and we trust and embrace him in his death and resurrection, that he took the punishment for our sins. He received the judgment in our place, and now he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, if we trust, if we rest, if we wait upon him, we believe his promise of the gospel. So, Lord, do that work within us. Grant unto us persevering faith, that we may rest in the completed work of Christ, have our eyes fixed upon him and not on the things of this world, to lay our treasures up in heaven, where moth or rust does not destroy, thieves cannot break in and steal. For where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. Help us, Lord, to have our treasure in you, waiting upon you, looking patiently like the farmer, like the prophets, like Job. We pray for your grace in doing so, for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.